redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, the language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. Blessed Redeemer, I think of Him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. I know I shall see in His beauty the King in whose law I delight, lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Sing the chorus with me. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Child and forever I am. His child and forever I am.
I want you to turn this morning to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. As I get older, it takes more to keep me going. I have to keep cough drops in my bag, so when I'm froggy, a voice like this morning, I have a cough drop handy. I have to have the short, quick finger rub in my pulpit here so my fingers will turn the pages of my Bible. And I won't tell you what else. This takes a lot to keep me going. Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. He writes to these believers in the church at Philippi. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. If you notice, the apostle in this passage that we have read, in this third verse, he speaks of a book. A book. And the amazing thing is that of all the ancient books, even the Bible as we know it, this book that he speaks of here is before every book. This is a book before the Bible. And it is a book that you and I really need to find out something about. We really need to have understanding of what it is, because it is here called the Book of Life, or the Book of the Living. And these believers at Philippi, these helpers that help Paul, they're described in this way. They are those whose names are in the Book of Life. Their name is in the Book of Life. And some people think that the reference here is like the book that's mentioned oftentimes in ancient times when the free cities would enroll as citizens, all those living there, and they would be those who had the rights or the citizenship to that city. And when they died, their names would be removed from that list, from that book. They would no longer be the living citizens of that place. But this book is not on earth. And its citizens are citizens with a heavenly citizenship. This is a book of life. And if you'll turn also to Luke's Gospel, in chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ makes reference to this very thing in Luke chapter 10. Turn over there to Luke chapter 10. Because these disciples that he sent out, they were rejoicing because he had given them power over Satan and power over devils. They were subject in his name. And they were happy about that. But look at what he says in verse 20 to these. He says, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Your names are written in heaven. And this signifies a definite number. Your names are written in heaven. And these are not the only times that the Bible speaks of names being written in heaven or names being written in the book of life. That's what he says here in the third verse of our text. And this in Luke chapter 20 speaks of something like this: enrolled. Rejoice that your names are enrolled in heaven. And that's what this is all about. It is a book of life. It is the book of eternal life. It is the book of those who are spiritually living before God. If you turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, we find the same thing in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23. These that Moses speaks of here, these that Paul, if he be the writer, speaks of here, are described as the heavenly Jerusalem. And in Hebrews 12, verse 23, he says, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. They are written in heaven. This book is in heaven. And it's not a membership list. It's not a role of a fraternal organization. It's not the role of a so-called church membership. It's not the who's who of religion in our day. This book is a heavenly book. And only one hand has ever touched this book. And that's the hand of Almighty God. If you turn over to Revelation chapter 3, look at what John says here in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. He says, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." These didn't overcome by their strength or by their goodness or by their faithfulness. It says in Revelation here that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. They overcame by that God-given faith that he says overcomes the world, overcomes every obstacle. Their names are written in the book of life. And there never can be an erasure, there never can be a blotting out of this book, because first of all, God changes not. He doesn't have to have an eraser on his pencil. I've seen people who had pencils, and it looked like that the erasers were always worn down to the metal that bound them on the pencil because they had used it so much. God's pencil does not even have an eraser. He never makes a mistake. He never has made a mistake. So they will never be consumed. They will never perish. And it won't be as it was in those ancient cities. There won't one of these names ever be erased. There won't be any empty chairs in heaven, as such preachers have said. But his name will not be blotted out of the book of life, but rather that name, that individual name, will be confessed before the Father, which is in heaven. That means he will be acknowledged as one of the people of Christ. He will be acknowledged as a child of God. And if you look over in Revelation chapter 13, we have even more insight into what is being said and taught in Revelation chapter 13. And in verse 8, he speaks of these ones that raise up against God's Christ. They're pictured. We know that because the Bible says to us in this beginning book of Revelation that the things will be signified. In other words, they're symbolic things, and the book of Revelation is simply a picture, a panoramic picture of how all of these enemies, all these kings, all these nations, all these devils, all of Satan comes up against Christ, and he always triumphs over them. And not only does Christ triumph over them, but his people, these whose names are written in the book of life, they also, in Christ, they triumph over every enemy. And they are victorious in Christ Jesus. But it says that the beast and all of his worshipers, in verse 8 it says, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Satan, and however he manifests himself at any time, all upon the earth will worship him through one religion, the other religion, one idolatry after another. All that dwell on the earth will worship him whose names are not written in the book of life. Everybody will be deceived. Many will perish. Most will die, just like we see spoken of in Scripture over and over again. Broad is the way, and many that goes to destruction, and many there be that go that way. And they'll all worship an idol. They'll all worship Satan in one form or another, except those whose names are written in the book of life. And notice this, it's the book of life of the Lamb. He could have said here, the book of life of King Jesus. He could have said the book of life of God's Son and a million other titles. But if you notice here, it is the book of life of the Lamb. In other words, Christ is set forth in the way that he saves this people. He's set forth in the way preeminent in this book. He's the Lamb, or the sacrifice for their sins. They're in this book because of the Lamb. They're in this book because of the Lamb's shed blood on the cross. Their names are written in the book of life of the Lamb slain. And we have a generation of people just like in every other generation who want to hear about somebody named Jesus, but they don't want to hear about his death, his sacrifice, what it's a sacrifice for. They don't want to hear about his success of his sacrifice. They don't want to hear about what he accomplished. They want to hear that he will do what they will let him to do. But he's the Lamb slain by God himself for their sins from before the foundation of the world. When they took Christ and hung him on the cross, when the Roman soldiers did it, when the priests plotted it, the Bible says that they did what was determined by God from before the foundation of the world, in the purpose, in the mind, in the ordination of God. Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You remember when John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Christ, who was to prophesy, who was to speak immediately and announce the coming of the Messiah. And he had been told that the one who he would announce, the one who was the Messiah, he would be witnessed to by the Spirit of God. There'd be a dove descending on the head of this one. He'd know exactly who he was. And when Christ Jesus, the man, walked down on that bank to that river, and the Spirit of God opened up John the Baptist's mouth to speak and announce the Messiah, how did he announce him? He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He announced him in his sacrificial character. He announced him in that way of blood that had been pictured. He announced him in that substitute who would die, as was pictured in all those sacrifices in the Old Testament. He announced him in his bloody name. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He's the sacrifice for sin. And his sacrifice and his blood, his work, his laying down his life, his substitutionary death, His mediatorship was all for these whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Slain from the foundation of the world. If you'll notice in the bulletin this morning, I had a little piece by a man named John Bryan. And John Bryan was a preacher and writer of a far, far distant time in the past. But he talks about our redemption. Our redemption is by blood, by the blood of Christ. He talks about our justification. And he's saying there that all we have it all at one time, and we've had it since God has put us in Christ. However long these people, these names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world, however long God has viewed them in Christ, they've been all things to God. The redeemed, the justified. God was not waiting for them to do something, but He has viewed them in His free grace all together for all times in Christ Jesus. And He's done that so that all the glory would be to Him. Paul says, where is boasting? It's excluded. These names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Peter says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. There was no redemption in any tradition. There was no redemption in anything offered as a sacrifice in all the camps of Israel. But Peter says, you know this. You know you were never redeemed by that. You know they were all pictures and type. God's given you an understanding. And what do you know? That you were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. He said, Christ came for you. Christ came as the redemption for you. His blood was shed as the redemption for you. You know that's what actually redeems you. And God has looked at that. He's redeemed you from your sin. He's redeemed you to God. He's redeemed them from the curse of the law. And it's always been in the Lamb. It's always been before time. It's always been when God alone dwelt in that great sufficiency of Himself. God wrote these names down. Not you. Not me. Not a church clerk. God Himself. And it's not written because of something we do. And especially, they were not written because of something that God saw that they would do. That's always a favorite false idea. That, as they say, God looked down and He saw. Every time God has ever looked at you in yourself, or anybody else, He's seen a sinner. He's seen nothing but sin. Amen. But the good news is, The glad tidings are that God has always viewed His people in Christ, redeemed them by the Lamb. He's always stood as their sacrifice. He's written them because Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And all who worship Christ, all who rest in the true Jesus, who hear not the voice of a stranger, they cannot be deceived, and who follow the Lamb wherever He goes, they will not, they cannot worship Antichrist. But everybody else will. Some people are really impressed by numbers, but God isn't. When all the whole antediluvian world, every person that ever lived that was on earth before the flood, and we don't know how many it was, but it was a lot, everyone perished in that flood. And God did not save them or rescue except 8 souls. 8 souls. And men have a very bad concept of what glorifies God. What glorifies God is not how many He saves. What glorifies God is if He saves everyone He purposed to save. A runner sets out to run 10 miles. He gets tired at 5. He doesn't get a prize. You see, Paul said the prize goes to the one who finishes the race. And with God, He only gets glory if He does what He says He's going to do, if He saves all His people and every one of them whose names He has written in the book of life before the world began. Turn over to Revelation 17. Revelation chapter 17. Here's the victory of God. And the beast that thou sawest was and is not. That can be said of every one of the enemies of God. They were, but they are not. And shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder. They'll be in awe of this, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast was and is not and yet is. Every renewal of false religion and idolatry, people are just in awe of. Except those whose names God has written in the book of life. Oh, they're just like every other person by nature. Every saved person here was at once enamored by things that they were doing in the flesh. You can't hardly be born in this world, in our day especially, without, as I say, being tarred with a stick of religion. They're going to baptize you as an infant. Or that's not really baptism anyway. But they're going to do something. They're going to pronounce a blessing on you. They're going to sprinkle you. They're going to lead you to a Bible school. They're going to do something to make you. No, they can't make you religious, because you already are by nature. Remember old Adam? When he was found in his sin, naked before God, what did he do? He got busy. And he made himself, Adam and Eve made themselves aprons or tunics to cover their nakedness, sewing fig leaves together. And God said, it's no good. So he took the skins of an animal. He slew an animal and he covered them with tunics that he provided for them, that covered them, that saved them, which was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. We're religious by nature, birth. But when God saves us, when he brings us to the knowledge of himself, we are brought to look at all of those things as nothing but filthy rags. I was raised morally, just like probably most of you. I was raised up in a religion. I had all those Sunday school pins. I looked like Gaddafi. Remember him? Had all these medals on. I preached as a member of a church, but I never knew any of this. Nobody ever told me the truth. They told me about how women ought to treat their husbands, husbands treat their wives, how much makeup you should wear or shouldn't wear, how much you should cut your hair, whether to wear pants, that kind of stuff. But not Christ. They told me I needed to make a decision. I needed to walk down the aisle, I need to raise my hand, I need to pray a sinner's prayer, I need to do this and that and the other, I need to be baptized, and all these things. That's the beast. That's Antichrist. Because there's just one salvation. There's just one God. There's just one way of salvation, and that's by his cross. That's in Christ crucified alone. Look over in verse Revelation 20. I didn't put all of these in last night. Revelation 20. John says in verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. You want to be judged according to your works? I sure don't. I sure don't. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. These were all raised up physically from the dead, and they were judged according to their works. And what happened to them? They're all cast into hell. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life. You see, the book of life is about Christ's work. When the Bible speaks of men seeing our good works and glorifying God, if they see our good works, they're going to see the works of Christ, what He did. Because that's the only work that glorifies God. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The book of life is all based on Christ's work, His blood, His sacrifice. These people were not awed. These whose names were written in the book of life, they were brought to see by God in grace the fallacy of all human works, religion, and man-made religion, and they were brought to see that Christ and Christ alone is salvation. They were not in the majority. They're not in the majority. They're in this narrow way. How narrow is it? I remember growing up, they'd say, "Boy, you better get in the straight and narrow. You better start walking the straight and narrow." The narrow way, the straight gate, is just one: Christ. You enter God's glory based on Christ. Few there be that go therein, few there be that find that, but many go in that broad way that leads to destruction. Revelation 21:27. John writes, "And there shall in no wise enter anything into it that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they." Nobody's going to enter God's heaven but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. I remember I was working one day, and we would pull a van up to the house to do work and turn the radio on. We like to hear the music, and all of a sudden one day Jimmy Swaggart came on there. And he said, "If you'll accept Jesus, He'll write your name in the Lamb's book of life." Liar. But it's no different if I said, "If you walk down this aisle this morning and shake my hand and give your heart to Jesus, He'll write your name." No, He won't. Or you do this, that, or if you have a good funny feeling, if you have a change of life, if you quit drinking, God will write your name. No. If you quit whoring, if you quit lying, if you quit stealing, no. It's only Christ. They which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Nobody will enter God's new heavens, new earth, this new Jerusalem, this eternal glory in God's presence. All who are allowed, brought, carried into heaven, their names are written in the Lamb's book of life. They're His sheep. They're His elect. They're those He died for, laid down His life for in their place. They're those He purchased their salvation. They're those He made right, that are made righteous in Him. They have no abomination. They'll enter in no abomination. What's that? The Bible says, that which is highly esteemed of men, that which is highly esteemed of men. You know, when people die and they've lived, and somebody says, well, I know if anybody's in heaven, they are. That which is highly esteemed of men is an abomination to God. Think about that. Enter in no lie, just the truth as it is in Christ. None but those who are chosen in Christ, predestinated to eternal life, justified by His righteousness imputed to them, redeemed by His blood, and given the gift of faith to believe on Him. Now, is your name written in the book of life? If it was, it's been there for a long time. If you do, if it is, it's written before the foundation of the world. And I know this, you can't climb up and read it. You can't open that book, that eternal, heavenly, roll, citizenry of heaven. You can't by your natural eye look for it. But I tell you, there is a sense, a great sense, in which even though it's before the Bible, and even apart from the Bible, it's written in the Bible. If I were to open up this book, and I were to say, here's a list of names that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world, and I was to read Tim Shepherd's name. It would say Tim Shepherd. I could go to my computer and go online and type the name Tim Shepherd, and just how do you suppose many I would find? I know it's scary to think that there's more than one, but how many Tim Shepherds would I find? I'd just find probably hundreds and hundreds of them. How would I know? How would Tim know that his name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world? God has the names of His people written in this book in a way that reflects His infinite wisdom. He knows exactly who they are by their name. He walked to that tree and He looked up at it and said, Zacchaeus, come down. But how would we know? Well, it tells us exactly in this book who Christ loves. It tells us exactly who He died for. It tells us exactly who he came to save and who will enter into his holy heaven. You ever read your name here? Turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. Because those whose names are written there are those whom he loves with his everlasting love, and they are those who he came to save. He didn't come to make everybody savable, but he came to save. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Everyone he saves, they're his people. Well, Matthew 18 says this in verse 11. Christ says, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." Lost. You know, an old preacher said it, and it is so true. He said, if you've never been lost, you've never been saved. If you've never known that as a sinner, you are so far from God in yourself, you have no way of finding your way back to God or getting back to God or establishing a righteousness that God will save. In other words, you in yourself are just absolutely hopeless and lost. Lost. Well, Christ came for the lost sheep. Turn over to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. But to him, this is the Apostle Paul writing this, and he's using Abraham as an example, the father of the faithful. But to him that worketh not. You would think that this verse was never in the scriptures from today's preaching. But to him that worketh not, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. There I am again. Lost. As far as I'm concerned, lost in myself, hopeless of anything I'm able to do or give or present to God that He'll accept, ungodly. You see, every one of us since Adam in ourselves have been ungodly. Antichrist, while may be exhibited on every hand, but our natural spirit is Antichrist. In other words, we are against Christ. We are against Christ as our Savior, saving all. We're against His righteousness. This, we're in ourselves all just against Him by nature. Because even as saved people, we're often kind of look at something we've done and have a good feeling about ourselves. No. That's Antichrist. To think for a moment that something I do or am or have become represents me to God or commends me just a little bit. That's the whole basis of rewards. In other words, you fine Christians are going to get a little bit bigger mansion than us lesser citizens. No. That's Antichrist. Because if everything's in Christ, if everything's by grace, you're not going to get more than me. I'm not going to get more than you. It's all based on a free grace. We have nothing to glory in. As a matter of fact, instead of getting a bigger mansion, God's people are the mansion that He dwells in. The ungodly, His righteous, His faith is counted for righteousness. Why? Because he believes in Christ. He believes in Christ. Look over in Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 and verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, that's me. That characterizes me so well, without strength. How many times do we say to ourselves, I'm going to do better. I'm going to do better. I'm thinking about going to heaven, I'm thinking about dying, but I'm going to do better. I'm going to will to do better. I'm going to try to do better. How about I'm going to try to lose 20 pounds? You're working good with that. Without strength. We can't even, most of us can't even lose 20 pounds. I'm going to quit eating so much. I'm going to quit smoking. It just goes on. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man would some even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Sinners. Christ died for us. Everybody that's name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're sinners. That's why they had to have a lamb. But turn to just one more passage in 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm seeing my name clear all the time. Ungodly. Without strength. Sinner. Without holiness. Without anything that would please God. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, talking about the gospel. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Then look at this last part. Of whom I am chief. One translation gives that, of whom I am the foremost. You see, I believe that Paul might have held that title in his day. But when this guy came into the world, he had to relinquish it right then. Oh, surely I have to be the chief of sinners. That's why I can't look down my nose at any of you. That's why I can't talk to you, talk down to you, or present myself as holier than thou. Because I'm the chief of sinners. Though I don't know everything about my own heart. Somebody said, if I know my heart, I love God. Well, evidently you don't know your heart. There's none that loves God. There's none that seeketh God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none good, no, not one. It just goes on and on. Christ came into the world to save. Not to try to save, but to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's whose name is written in the book of life. The people that every one of them believes themselves to be the chief of sinners. That's not general, that's particular, of whom not I was chief. I am chief. I am right now at this moment in any state in this world, this side of absolute glorification, I am the chief of sinners. God will not write your name in the book of life if you believe on Christ. But if you believe on Christ, if you trust Him alone, if you plead God's grace alone, if you rest in His blood and His righteousness, His accomplished and finished work, if you can, your name was written in the book of life, in the Lamb's book of life. And God's grace to you is the cause of it then and now. The Lamb's book of life, slain from the foundation of the world. It's written there before the world began. You and I can't claim any help in it. You say, what do we do, preacher? We rest. Come unto me and I'll give you rest. You won't ever be able to rest trying to be saved, trying to be a Christian. I heard a man the other day, somebody asked him, was he a Christian? He said, I'm trying to be. No. We rest. And we worship Him. That's what we're together for. To sing praises to Him. To, in our songs and our prayers and everything, to acknowledge Him as the giver of every good and perfect gift. He's God our Savior. We're not trying to be saved. We're rejoicing because He has saved us. We're not working for salvation. We're resting in His work. You say, well, you tell people that and they'll do anything they want to do. They already do that. But God changes in a way, to a degree, our wants to. Praise the Savior, ye who know Him. He's just that. Our Father, this morning we thank You in Your precious Son's name for that salvation and greatness and glory and grace that You've given Him. We rest all in Him. We hope, as all our hope rests in Him. And there is a sweet satisfaction in that. And there is also a desire, therefore, to glorify Your name. There is a motive to obedience. But when it's all said and done, We know that we're just a sinner, saved by your grace and the Lamb. Pray in his name. Amen.